either from natural disasters or from man-made. And we pray, Father, that as we give our attention now to this portion of Thy Word, that Thou wouldst steal us for whatever might be before us, and ask, Father, that Thou wouldst give us that confidence and that boldness that arises from knowing who Thou art, what Thou hast done, that we are Thy people. So, Father, we pray for Thy blessing upon the preaching of Thy Word. Loose the tongue of preachers, unstop the ears of hearers, that we might hear and receive Thy Word. And these things we'd ask in Jesus' name and for His sake. And all God's people said, Amen. Well, we return to our study in the book of Acts, and I would remind you just very briefly that we gave our attention the last time we were in this series to one called Felix, and Felix had Paul under his control. He was kept under arrest, but Felix fell foul of the Jewish authorities, and although it wasn't within the remit, within the authority of the Jewish authorities to remove Felix, yet they made life so difficult for him as he ended up being replaced. And now we have his replacement who comes on the scene. His name is Festus, and we're told that within 3 days of his arriving, you can imagine that perhaps he arrives at a port down on the coast, and he has to make his way uphill, all the way uphill from the coast. Well, it's one thing you know about coastal regions. Anywhere you go from there, it's going to be uphill. Well, Jerusalem is very decidedly uphill from the coast. So probably about 3 days, somewhat leisurely, on horseback, making his way to Jerusalem. Well, of course, he wants to make his number with the Jewish authorities and make sure that things go more smoothly for him than they do for his predecessor. We can understand that. And though we may have our focus upon Paul and his appeal to Caesar, I'd like us this morning just to reflect upon the politics that is brought out by these few verses, what's going on, as it were. And it's quite open to us upon the pages of Scripture, but we need to then pull back the veil from the naked politics of what's happening with Paul and the Jewish authorities, with Festus, and then look at what's happening behind the scenes so that we can see, discern God's grace and mercy and his authority, his power over the affairs of men. The Romans then, as you will be fully aware, I'm sure, in the Roman Empire, with the Roman authorities, it's Caesar in Rome that had the power. And yet, though they held the power, there were other players that could manipulate the situation to their own advantage. And that's what happened with Felix. The Jewish authorities didn't have the authorities themselves to remove Felix, but even as we know from the gospel accounts, they could stir up a crowd, and when the crowd is in a state of unrest and there are riots on the streets and buildings being burnt, then the person who is in overall charge, the governor, should be held to account. And so it was with the Jewish authorities. There was a threat that lay behind. This is what, you know, we're concerned about this fellow, Paul, and he's been stirring up difficulties and riots in cities all around the Roman Empire. Now he's back here, and he almost caused a riot in Jerusalem. Well, Festus, it'd be such a pity if what happened to Felix now happens to you. So there is a threat, not explicit. These things are seldom explicit, but there is an implication. You know, just these are difficult things. We want to help you govern Palestine, but if you listen to us, take our advice, than Paul really does need to be dealt with. Felix was recalled, after all. We really don't want to see that happen to you. You seem like a nice guy. We want to do what is helpful. So 3 days. He goes up to Jerusalem. He stays there for a little over a week. Now one of the first things that's brought out by this, and no doubt if the secular histories wouldn't have brought this to our attention, but we can see it here. It's a historical book of the New Testament. Even though Festus is only in town for a few days, and this is the first meet and greet of the new governor's time in Palestine, what is it that we are told is part of their discussions? Well, it's Paul. Then I just sit back and think for a moment. Of all the things that they might be speaking about, and the various things that might be important to bring before the new governor, why is Paul on the agenda at all, let alone so high up the agenda that within a few days he arrives in Palestine, he goes to Jerusalem 3 days later, he's only in town for a week, but the Jewish authorities, amongst all the other things that they may have raised, and of course Festus had a lot of other things to do apart from speak to the Jewish authorities, why of all the things that get a mention is Paul? The Jews are continuing in their opposition. And they want to bring him to Jerusalem. They've got a plan. They're going to ask for him to be transported from one city to another. And somewhere along the road, Paul is going to fall foul of attackers. He'll be assassinated. Does that sound familiar to you? That's exactly the same plan that they had when they took Paul down from Jerusalem to Caesarea. You know, at least be original, but it failed the last time. But let's do it all over again and see if we can get it to work this time. Well, what's the response now of Festus? Well, apart from perhaps saying, well, you guys are really unimaginative. Are you just hoping to try it again? Well, I want you to see in this particular passage how there is a one word that's repeated. At verse 3, asking for a favour against Paul that he summoned him to Jerusalem. So that's the Jewish authorities saying, we want a favour, bring Paul to Jerusalem, subtext, sotto voce, and we'll have him bumped off along the way. But it appears again, now this is at verse 9. But Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favour, said to Paul, and so on. They're asking for a favour. Festus, we're told in Scripture, is willing to do them a favour. So why doesn't he? Why doesn't he? Now, you know, we need to read carefully and follow what's happening in the text. What Festus is doing is he is asserting that he's the one in charge. Bring Paul to Jerusalem. No, says Festus, you come to me. Now, what's Paul doing? What's Festus doing? He says, you know, you can make my life difficult, but I'm the one that's in charge here. And if you think you can just push me around, then think again. So they want him to do a favour. And his response is basically, I'm willing to do a favour, but I'll do it on my terms. He's asserting his authority, his power. I'm the governor from Rome. You are the subdued people. We'll do it my way. No, you come to me. I'm not letting Paul come to you. I'm calling the shots. Now look at verses 6 and 7. After he stayed among them not more than 8 or 10 days, he went down to Caesarea. The next day he took his seat on the tribunal and ordered Paul to be brought. When he had arrived, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him, bringing many and serious charges. Now I just want you to picture that scene in your mind. And understand that again what we have here is a political power play on the part of Festus. What we're told about Festus is that he comes in to some grand auditorium, no doubt, and he takes his seat while the Jewish authorities stand around. Do you see the picture? Festus is saying, I'm the one that's important here. I'll take my seat, but you stand. I'm in charge. So what is being presented to us in the pages of Scripture? We're being presented with the politics, and this is, you know, we can read other passages of Scripture and deal with the matters that to do with the soul and get comfort from it, encouragement, and absolutely right, and we do it so often. But here is the bold politics that Paul is going facing and dealing with. And what the writer here, Luke, who, same as the Gospel, what Luke is presenting before us is, this is real world. This is how it happens. This is the politics. You will be brought before powers, and you will be accused of all manner of things, and they will have all the pomp and circumstance of the state to back them up. And here the governor, representative of Caesar in Rome, takes his seat while the Jewish authorities stand around and make their charges. Festus is saying, not verbally, but in very clear tones, I'm in charge, I'm the boss, I'll tell you what happens. Do you, speaking to Paul, do you want to go up to Jerusalem? Now, just think of how that question would have been received by the Jewish authorities. The Jewish authorities had already asked for him to be transported up to Jerusalem. And now, Paul up to Jerusalem, and Festus says, no, it's not going to happen that way. You come down to me, assertion of power. And now he has these same people standing before him, and he asks Paul the prisoner, well, would you like to go to Jerusalem? He's already told the Jewish authorities, no, I'm not bringing him up. And now he seems to be asking the prisoner what he wants to do. Do you see again the politics of the situation, that time and time again what Festus is saying, I'm the one in charge, and I'll even humiliate you by asking the prisoner what he wants to do when I've already told you, the Jewish authorities, that I'm not going to do what you want me to do, but I'll ask the prisoner. Now, if Festus isn't exerting his control and making sure that the Jewish authorities know their place, then I don't know what he's doing. It's pure politics on the part of Festus. He's already told the Jews that he won't do them a favor, so he asks the prisoner. And it's in that context then that Paul makes his appeal. But I want you to see the way in which Paul is responding to these two expressions of power, the expression of power of the Roman governor, but also the expression of power in the Jewish authorities. Paul appeals to Caesar. Now, there's a question that gets raised from time to time. Can we appeal to civil authorities for justice? Well, obviously, Paul does it at this point, so it can't always be wrong. So it seems clear to me that there are times when a Christian can legitimately appeal to the authorities and look for justice. But let's not take up too much time on that matter. I want us now, as we've seen something of the display of power and the maneuvering that's going on between Festus and the Jewish authorities, pure politics, I want to peel back that layer and look beneath and see what truly is happening. The display of power seems visibly to be all on one side. If we use our imaginations and stand before the tribunal, along with the Jewish authorities, with Paul, the prisoners, with no doubt the soldiers that were guarding him. and in front of Festus himself, we can see the display of power. It looks and is meant to be intimidating. You've got Festus, the Roman governor. You've got the representative of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish authorities. You've got Caesar's tribunal. How impotent Paul, the prisoner, must have seemed, and really, humanly speaking, nothing more than a pawn to manipulate the two power blocks in Palestine. You've got the Roman authorities, you've got the Jewish authorities, and Paul, the prisoner, possibly manacled before the governor, soldiers on either side to guard him. And all he has no right to say anything. And you want to go up to Jerusalem? Well, you can give me your opinion, but to be perfectly honest, it doesn't amount to anything. He's already made a decision as far as the Sanhedrin is concerned. It's not about that. And that was just politics on display before the Sanhedrin. So there's Paul, manacled between two soldiers. The one person who would appear to the visible eye to be powerless is Paul. While these power blocks position themselves and maneuver around one another. Paul's not at liberty. He's imprisoned. And he's the one that is sent for. He doesn't have a choice whether he appears before Festus or not. But now let's look beneath the surface. The Sanhedrin still views Paul as a threat. Paul is a prisoner in a Roman prison in Palestine, but he's still viewed as a threat by the Sanhedrin. How else would we explain that within just a few days of arriving as governor in Palestine, that his name works its way onto the agenda? It was because they viewed him as a threat. That in itself is a testimony to the effectiveness of Paul as a preacher. And of course, we say, when we say that, what are we saying? It's the work of the Holy Spirit. A man is not effective in and of himself. It's how the Spirit of God might use him in the lives of other people. And the Sanhedrin recognized that whatever else Paul was doing, he was effective. And being effective, lives were being changed. And God was being honored. Of course, they wouldn't put it in those terms. But why else was he such a threat? Why did Paul pose such a threat to the Sanhedrin? Because there had been a pouring out of the Holy Spirit of God in the lives of men, women, and children, and thousands had come to a saving knowledge of Christ. The power of the gospel had changed the lives of many and brought them to the Lord Jesus. And it's indicative of the threat that they felt that they were willing again to travel down to Caesarea. That had been, as we saw in a previous passage from the book of Acts, there had been an occasion when representatives of the Sanhedrin had come down and spoken their lies against Paul. A repeat. Well, nevertheless, though they obviously found Paul to be a threat, is an indication of just how much of a threat they found him to be, that they brought back their first failed scheme to have him assassinated on his way back to Jerusalem. The display of power is an exercise in intimidation. But a saint is in the hand of God. And when a saint is in the hand of God to accomplish his purposes, he will always prove to be a threat to the prince of this world. Keep that in mind when political power is wielded against the kingdom of God. Are we surprised when secular authorities rise up? Well, Psalm 2 speaks about that, doesn't it? We're not surprised. The enemy of our souls will indeed seek to destroy the work of the kingdom. But don't be intimidated by the displays of power. That's surely the lesson. Not the only lesson, but an important lesson. Don't be surprised when you are brought before the authorities of this world. Don't be surprised when the prince of this world seeks to undermine, hinder, or downright destroy the work of the kingdom. Let me read to you now from John chapter 19 and verses 10 and 11. John 19, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John 19, verses 10 and 11. So Pilate, with Jesus before him, so Pilate said to Jesus, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." Don't you see I have authority? I can let you go. You can walk free from this court. Or I can crucify you. And Jesus responds, "You would have no authority over me unless it was given to you. Unless it was given to you." Now, the superior authority, what's Jesus referring to? The power of the Roman armies at his back that could enforce his will? As a representative of Caesar, was it Caesar's authority and power in the Roman Empire? And his was just a delegated authority. Is that what Jesus was talking about? Absolutely not. Of course it wasn't. It was because the Father had entrusted Jesus into the authority of Pilate to accomplish his purposes. Just think of the opening chapters of the oldest book of Scripture, the book of Job. And we're told there that Satan, which means accuser, Satan had gone about the world and examining what God had been doing. And he brings the name of Job before the throne of grace. We spent some years ago some time looking through the book of Job. If you remember the opening chapters, Job is accused of just loving and fearing and worshipping God because he's found it to be in his best interest. He's done very well out of it, thank you very much. And what is it God says? Well, you can take everything that he has, just don't lay your hand upon Job. So, then they're reading the rest of the chapter, how the enemy of our souls took away his goods, possessions, flocks, herds, his estates, and even his children. And then the next chapter, what happens? We have Satan coming back into the presence of God and saying, well, skin for skin, a man will give all that he has for his life. Well, you can afflict Job as much as you like, just don't kill him. Now, there's many other things that could be said in those opening chapters, but surely one of the things is simply this. The authority, the power of Satan to afflict the people of God is only as great as God gives them permission. I'll let you do this, and I'll let you do that, but I'll set the parameters. You can't do this, and you can't do that. God is never out of control. Well, that's good to know, isn't it, when we're standing before the authorities. They may seem to have all the display of power on their side, but it is God who ultimately is in control. That's the book of Job, the oldest book of the Old Testament. And here in the life of Paul the Apostle, he's standing before the Roman authorities. And who really is in control? Have I committed a capital crime? Is there something for which I should be put to death? Well, he hasn't. But he's not trying to avoid the penalty. He has confidence that whatever the lower courts have to say, the Supreme Court will judge him fairly. Well, as we're thinking about it, what is Paul really saying? He's saying, I'm not intimidated by you, Festus. I'll make my appeal to Caesar. But looking beyond that, what is Paul ultimately saying? He's saying, one day you and I and everyone in this world, whoever has lived, whoever who is living now, whoever will live, will stand before the just judge of all the earth. And Paul is saying, I am confident. You know, take me before the lower courts. But the Supreme Court, I'm not meaning the Supreme Court of the United States, but the Supreme Court will acquit me. I'm justified by grace. Well, we've been spending some time of late in the book of Romans. I trust those words are instantly recognizable to you. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Was Paul intimidated? Not when he came to consider that when he stands before the Supreme Court of all the universe, the just judge of all the earth will pronounce him justified. And there's where our confidence must lie also. How petty does the Sanhedrin now seem? Even Nero in Rome, the governor of the day, ultimately no more than an impotent tyrant. What can man do to me? Now our time is all but spent, but let me give you a further lesson coming out. God's plans are advancing. Now, when we've been looking through Romans in the evening worship services, although it's been a few months now, we looked at chapter 1. What is it that Paul says in Romans chapter 1? He says to the church in Rome, he doesn't want them to be ignorant. I want you to know this, that I've really been trying to get to you. I've often tried, but providentially I've been hindered from coming to Rome so that I can preach the gospel to you there. That you may be blessed by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says that it has been his intent, his desire, it has been something that he's been trying to do for some time when he's writing to the church in Rome. And now he makes his appeal to Caesar. And he's off to Rome. Now, a joke that you've heard many times, perhaps you don't laugh anymore, and perhaps you hadn't find it difficult. You laugh two or three times, and then it was downgraded to a sort of a gentle smile. And when you've heard it 10 times, you think, haven't you got a new? I mean, that's what my children say to me. Haven't you got a new joke to tell, Dad? No, you've got this book that I look at. When you're reading through Scripture, and perhaps the humour of it doesn't always strike you, just because it's so familiar. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul lays out all the things that he'd been through. The circumstance that gave rise to it, we don't need to concern ourselves with this morning, but he says, you know, I have been whipped 5 times, 40 scourges less one, 30, why? 40 less 1. Well, 40 was supposed to kill you. So if you just do 39, you're okay. 5 times he'd had that. He'd been stoned. He had been beaten with rods. He had been imprisoned. All he listed out for us. And he talks about the dangers. Dangers from the Jews. Dangers in the city. And what is God ordained for the Apostle Paul? He is going to go to Rome, and God says, and I'm going to provide an armed guard for you. Now, that strikes me as being a little bit funny. Paul wants to go to Rome. He hasn't been able to get there so far under his own steam, as it were. He's been prevented under God's providential plans. He's brought through Jerusalem, down to Caesarea. He appeals to Caesar. And now Festus says, to Caesar you have appealed, to Caesar you will go. And I'll send an armed guard along to protect you. The Apostle Paul, with his own personal escort, to keep him safe as he makes his way towards Rome. To guarantee his safety. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. One final thought. We are all immortal until we have completed the work that God has called us to do. We're all immortal until we have completed the work that God has given us to do. We sang in one of our opening hymns, and I want to repeat the verse for you now. I'll not sing it, mercifully, but here it is. Verse 3 of 66, when from heaven your sentence sounded, all the earth in fear was still, while to save the meek and lowly, God in judgment wrought his will. E'en the wrath of man shall praise you, your designs it shall fulfill. Well, this is taken from Psalm 76. And what we're seeing in the life of Paul is, although the appearance of power seems to be on one side, and we see the evidences of the politics and the manoeuvring going on between two power blocks, it's God who is sovereign and in control. Though it may be invisible to ungodly men. One last quotation, and it's taken from Winston Churchill's favourite hymn.